Okay, if you're able to stand, please do so. If you're not able, that's fine. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning from verse 14, the Bible says there, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning from verse 1. The Bible says there, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for the kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore, note this please, have men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Father, pray that you have your blessing upon your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are exhorted to come before the throne of grace boldly. And I like that. The Bible says to come before God with all confidence. And it's called a place of grace or the throne of grace because it's a gift to us. I mean, to come before the God and talk to God is a God-given gift. It's a God-given gift that humans, man, can approach God. Can you believe that? And that we can come to God and we can talk to God and we can walk with God. When we gather together for tea or supper or lunch or dinner, we normally would say, let's pray, or would say this, let's say grace. And we say in this because the food that God has given us is no doubt graceful. God has given us good food with good taste buds to enjoy and enjoy those things. This is God's gift to us. Not only that, but praying and coming before God to give thanks is God's gift. I mean, who are we that God is mindful of us? You know, why would God would want anything to do with such a sinner that don't want anything to do with him? And for God to call us and say, look, I want you to come to me. I want to talk to you. I want you to talk to me is grace. It's a gift from God. And the Bible says, for every perfect gift comes from heaven. And though we understand this to be true, we understand that Jesus Christ is that mediator between God and man. It was God manifested in the flesh and took upon him a form of a servant to go on a rugged cross to grip God the Father's hand and the man and the sinner's hand and bring them together through Jesus Christ. The only way that you and I can approach the Holy of Holies is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You don't have to come to me to get the God. Amen? You don't have to go through a priest to get the God. You can go through Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator between God and man. And that's the privilege that God has given us. The day you get saved is a blessing. The day that you can establish a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And this thing I want you to understand here today, prayer, a place of grace, needs to be taken advantage of. You need to grip it and hold it and run with it. Understand and appreciate the fact that God wants to talk to you and he wants a relationship with you. Now, the understanding that the fact that prayer is a place of grace and it's a privileged place because we're talking to God Almighty, it's the most neglected place. Many a time, some Christians, instead of being in prayer meeting, they're watching TV or they're on the internet or they're on their phone texting. Many a times, people can talk on the phone for 20 minutes and talk to God for 2 minutes and be tired. Many a times, people can go through drive-through McDonald's and order, and their order will take 10 minutes, sometimes longer. They'll wait and then they'll rush a prayer for their food and it'll take 10 seconds. Prayer is a privileged place, a place where we approach God and we talk to God and we have a walk with God, but yet it's the most neglected place. But I want you to see in your text, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and the end of those verses, who to pray for. And he says, I exhort thee that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? Note at that, all men. And then he makes specifics. In verse 2, he says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So he says who to pray for. Now understand this. He says what to pray for. Go to verse 4. Who will have what? All men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now this is an inclination to us here that God is saying, if I want all men to be saved, therefore I want your prayers to be pointed. And when you pray, I want you to pray for their salvation. Praying for the ones that are in authority and praying for kings and praying for those that are leading perhaps our nation or leading families or leading churches, that God will have them walk with him and know him so we may live a peaceable life and that we may be led in such a way that is a godly way. And you know what happens when someone gets saved? That's why God says, I want you to pray for your authorities, those that are in leaders. So, you know, when they get saved, they start being a light. They start wanting to be a salt. I mean, can you understand the influence that they'll have? And not only the influence that they'll have, but the blessings that will come down to a specific nation or a specific country, if you would, or a home, a family. If the leader gets saved, what a blessing that is. Because then the whole family gets saved. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 29 verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Because they don't bear rule in a right way, a godly way, God's way. They just do it with their own foolishness and wisdom. But imagine homes today, if fathers and husbands got right with the Lord. How they'll fear God and lead their kids and their children. I understand this to be true. Their kids won't be bitter. They'll be better. If the father stood for Christ and he had him as his Lord and Savior and he had a walk with God, I guarantee you the wife will be overwhelmed and with joy. She won't have to be sad. Can you imagine in a business, if you would, a director of a company, someone that's a boss of a business being saved, all his colleagues hearing the word of God, or even his customers, he's not afraid to put that sign up, that verse, if you would. He's not afraid to be a light and a salt. He's not afraid to lose customers. As a matter of fact, he'll understand the fact being faithful to God, God will bless him for it. And we need to pray for people to stand for the truth, be saved, those that are in authority, make a difference, God says. There's a man named Samuel. He owned a franchise of Chick-fil-A, if the photo will come up. It's an American franchise. It's not a franchise. He owns all of those restaurants. And there's probably about 1,679. There's probably a little bit more now. But since perhaps 2010, there's that many takeaway places. And yeah, the headquarters is in the US, in Atlanta, specializing in chicken sandwiches. And from 2012, Chick-fil-A established 1,679 restaurants and 38 US states and the District of Columbia. Now, the founder was no doubt a Christian. And as far as I know and read about him, that he was a Christian ever since he started perhaps his business. And what he did and what he put in place, that he would not open on Sundays. And it was on a sign on every single storefront, a sign saying closed on Sundays. And other things I heard and known, that he had different verses on different things, or whether they'll be, napkins or different things like that. But unlike most fast food restaurants and retail chain stores, they would open on a Sunday and they wouldn't care. But this Samuel cared. 1,679 stores. The industry in 2010 led his sales to be 2.7 million in the US. McDonald's coming second, 2.5 million in the US, one store alone. I understand that God will bless any other day if you honor Him and you put Him first and you be a light. It was once made a statement, He made a statement saying, our decision to close on a Sunday was our way of honoring God and of the directing of our attention to the things that mattered more than our business. Recently, he was interested, someone interviewed him about the interest of safe-sex marriage. It was not long ago. It was over the news. And, you know, him being prominent, it's well known that food chain store. And so it went over the news and everyone heard about the statement that he made, because it was safe-sex marriage was legalized in 7 states. And so they went around wanting to see the opinion of people, what they thought about it. And this man, I'm going to say, stood up more than some preachers in America that gave a little fluff with their answer. And he said, you know, I still believe biblical principles that marriage ought to be with one man, one woman. And so guess what happened? The gay convention and the people stirred up the other people and they said, look, listen, you know what we should do? We should protest and we'll find one day and none of us will go to his takeaway shop. And so they did that. They did that. Not only those that were simply in safe-sex marriage and interested in that, but those that were for it and casual. Oh, how could he? I mean, the guy just gave his opinion. But he stood up for Christ. He didn't care about what people thought. And so anyway, the Christians heard about it. And so look, on this day they're protesting, no one enter his store. Let's go to his store and have lunch. And so they had lines outside waiting all the way to the street. You look it up and you look it online and I saw it on news. I'm thinking, what's going on here? And they had lines and people were waiting just to get a chicken sandwich. And God is blessing his business. And God is honoring him because he's honoring God and putting him first. Making a difference. And I guarantee it could have been a praying mother or a praying grandmother somewhere along the lines that said, you know what, Samuel, you stay true to God no matter what God calls you to do. You put him first. Yeah, Ma. God's called him to be this businessman and that's fine, but he's honored God with it. And when you put God first, my friend, you will prosper. And it doesn't have to be financially. I mean, prosperity financially is not always a good sign of being prosperous in the Lord. I mean, you can be the poorest man on the world and you can be rich in Christ. But I'm simply saying for this businessman and for this director and this business, he decided to put God first and God honor him. That's a blessing. We need more men that will stand up in their businesses, more men that will stand up in the homes, more men that will stand up for their country and say, you know what, Jesus needs to be first. They need to be saved. What a wonderful prayer to pray. You know, kids, if you have any fathers that or mothers that don't know the Lord, pray for them diligently. Pray for them earnestly that you may live a peaceable and quiet, good life here on earth. Little kids growing up need a godly father. They need a godly mother. They need that influence. So what about you here today? Do you know the Lord? Are you someone in this room here today that needs to be prayed for? Because I guarantee you, you can't pray for someone to be saved if you're not saved. And the reason perhaps that you're not praying for your loved ones and your family to be saved could be an indication that you're not saved. Because I guarantee you, anyone that knows Jesus and anyone that received him as his Savior has a burden to see his family saved. Anyone with that kind of love would not shy away and hide it in the corner. Oh yeah, they've been Christians ever since I was little. Really? Are they living like a Christian? Are they wanting to see other people saved? Are they wanting to come to know the Lord as their Savior? Do they have that burden to see other people, sorry, to come to the Lord as their Savior? And we sometimes we justify, and the worst thing that you can ever do for a loved one is justify and say, oh, they're okay, you know, as long as they're doing good and they're not hurting anyone, that's okay. They're Christians. They're not a Muslim. They're not a Buddhist. I was like that for 24 years. I thought I was a Christian because I wasn't a Buddhist or I wasn't a Muslim. But according to the Bible, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It's about having that walk and talk with God. Now you can come to church and you can be lost. You can come to church and you can pray here and you can sing the songs, but you go home and you tell me how is your life? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you changing? Are you walking with God? Are you sensitive to sin? Are you saved? Are you a new creature in Christ? Do you have the peace or the joy? You know, one of the most miserable people in the world are people that try to live like a Christian and they're not a Christian. They're miserable. They try to do all the Christian things and they try to get it right. And little do they know, they just need to surrender. Let go, let God take control of all your life and watch how happy you'll be. But instead, they try to live out the Christian life. And they get frustrated. And they get agitated. And they don't have that real joy that God gives. And they're never, never content. And I understand to be true that a backslidden Christian can feel the same. They say this, that a Christian that doesn't know the Lord is miserable. A Christian that knows the Lord is not living the way he ought to is miserable. And someone that lives without the Lord and has heard about the Lord and still hasn't made that decision to come to the Lord is miserable. So you can have those two different feelings at the same time. I believe that a person that knows the Lord needs to walk with the Lord to have that joy continually in his life. But someone that wants to try to be a Christian and is not a Christian because they're not born again is going to be miserable. Why? Because they try to put on. You can't put on the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And so let me say this to you. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, has there come a time in your life that you've simply received God and now that you want to see other people saved? Now that would be a very good indication that you perhaps would be saved. When you have this overwhelming desire to see other people saved. You're not casual. You're not, you know, flipping about. You just want to see people saved. You just have this burning desire in your heart to pray for people that are not saved. Hey, do you have that? Do you have that burden? Do you have that desire in your heart? Well, if you don't, I want to encourage you before the meeting tonight or after the meeting, if you would, in your place right now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you'd come to know Him and that you'd know this true joy. And you know what? If you're in sin today and you're loving your lifestyle and you're loving taking control, I'm going to pray that God will make you sick of your sin. I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to pray and say, God, let them be sick of this life and sick of their sin and sick of taking control and let them surrender all to Jesus. That's the best decision you can ever make, is to be saved. And God says, I want you to pray for all men. King, all those that are in authority. Why? Because God will have all men to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But I want you to see now where to pray. In verse 8, he says, I'll therefore have men pray everywhere. Now, there's a different time and place where you can pray. You can have a private prayer. You can simply have your times where you go in your closet and you pray before the Lord. It's between you and God. And there's also times where you simply have a partnered prayer where you're praying with someone. If two or three gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst. You also have a public prayer where it's like a congregational here gathering where we pray together and one person prays and the other person will hear and say, amen. Look, by the way, this is what we do in this church. We pray one at a time so we can hear the prayers that that person's praying. I've been to churches that people get up and pray and everyone's going. First time I actually heard that was in the Solomon Islands in the prison. And it was in the prison of the political prisoners. And so let's pray. And they all prayed. They're all Jesus and oh God help. And this guy's saying, what's going on here? I can't even hear anyone say anything. I'll just say a little prayer, say, God, please let me understand what's going on here. I don't know what's going on. And so it brings confusion. And so when we pray in a public arena like this, we have one person praying and the rest will hear that prayer and join. And when you say amen, and by the way, it's a good thing when someone prays that we all say amen. What that is saying is that you agree with what he prayed. You say, okay, I say it very quietly in my heart. Good, but it will encourage the person praying if you say it out loud. You see, in Nehemiah's days, they said amen. Paul the Apostle said that if it's better for you to speak one word, two word of English than to speak a whole heap of different languages, so the people that are occupying the room can say amen. And so it's a good thing for you to say amen when someone prays. As a church together, when we pray, everyone saying amen. It will be a good indication of the fact that you are listening and joining in prayer with that person. So you have private prayer, you have partnered prayer, public prayer. But what I want to talk about in the next few moments now is our precious time in prayer with the Lord. Now I want you to see in Luke chapter 4, quickly turn to Luke chapter 4. This precious time with the Lord. Yeah, you have your private times, maybe before you sleep, when you wake up, you resort to a certain place, do your devotions and pray. But what I'm talking to you about here is a special time that you get away to a special place between you and the Lord. And that place is protected, special. It's isolated. I want you to see the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Notice where now? In where? The wilderness. Now we know what he did there. He went and fasted and he prayed. Now notice chapter 5, verse 16. We're only about one chapter away. This is after spending some time there in the wilderness praying with the Lord. And the Bible says there in Luke 5, 16, and what? Jesus with... He withdrew himself into the what? Wilderness and prayed. Go to chapter 6, again, one chapter away, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued what? All night in prayer to God. Notice these patterns. I'm not going to spend too much here because of time, but notice these patterns. Not over a chapter away, and we understand in this chapter a lot could have happened. There could have been a space of 1 week or perhaps 2 weeks before he went to that special place and he was overwhelmed and burdened. I'm not saying that in that day he would not go home and pray, but these were special places. These were places that he would go and get alone with God in the wilderness, in the mountain, and find a special place, a private place, a place where he can resort unto God. Now, quickly go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning from verse 35, and in the morning, and we're only in Mark chapter 1, early in Jesus' days, choosing his disciples, not far from choosing his disciples, we see this pattern that he had even toward or have been that example for the disciples. And he says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed in where? Into a solitary place, and there prayed. We're going to see a glimpse of God the Son with God the Father spending time alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, a great example for us. He was a great example for us. If the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, would be dependent upon God the Father, how more we? Amen? How more we that we'd be so desperate enough to find a place and protect that place that we can return, we could go to and we can find. You say, I've got kids. Well, wake up before your kids wake up and go to that place. He spent all night in prayer. I've had it many times, God waking me up. It was either going to the fridge for a drink of water or for a piece of fruit or going outside to pray. I'm telling you, I couldn't sleep. And sometimes I wonder why. It'll be a good prayer here today when you close and you come back for the invitation. You say, God, if I'm not going to wake up, if I'm not lousy and lazy to pray, I want you to wake me up so I can pray. It's the most neglected place, and sometimes because we're lazy. I want you to understand that he says here, while before it was great, while in the day, before the day, early in the morning, this would have been the fact that he would have been diligent He would have had some diligent to get up. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't lazy. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. The sluggard won't plow, he won't work. And praying is hard work. I'll tell you something. It's getting alone with God and crying out to God and pleading with God and praising God. And he's saying, look, listen, the only thing that will stop you from that would be you being lazy. It's too cold. Man, who wants to get up early in the morning on winter and pray? But the Bible says this is the reason why some excuses is because laziness, being cold, excuses. But what is the result? The Bible says when time of harvest comes, he's going to have nothing. He's going to be begging in time of harvest. And so understand this is the principle of a laborer, of someone that will go and tend his field in perhaps the winter. And so that way in summer we'll have a crop. But we can plow in praying. And the reason sometimes why we're not diligent or plowing and praying is because we're lazy. We want to sleep extra time in. Sleep in extra time. And then when you sleep in extra time, you wake up and you got your duties, you got your work, you're too busy to resort to God. And when you do, it's rushed. And we wonder why we get nothing from our Bibles. Because we hurry up and tick off, we need to hurry up and do this and read and pray and hurry up. And so our prayers become mechanical, everything that we do becomes mechanical. And we think we're okay because we've prayed. Now that may happen from time to time, but it should not happen all the time. Amen? And what would help is when you find a place and that you can resort from time to time, this is a special place, that you can go to. The Bible says, the Proverbs 30:13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth but have nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You know what that means? The soul of the sluggard, he has desires to be with the Lord. He has desires to do what God wants him to do. He has desires to spend time with the Lord. But he's not diligent enough to go pursue those desires, so therefore he has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You know what that means? Satisfied. Man, when you get up and you say, you know what? I'm going to crucify the flesh. I'm going to put you down. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go spend some time with God. You'll understand when you get up, you'd feel, thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's just getting over that, you know. Just get over it and go. Be diligent. If you keep saying, oh, sometimes we just lay in bed and we pray in our bed like that. Oh, Father. We don't get up and we don't kneel before the Lord. Seriously, that's laziness. Oh, we speak half an hour on the phone. We say, and when it comes to the Lord, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for the day. We have a good sleep now. See you in the morning. Because we're lazy. And we need to be diligent in our prayers. Let me say this. How much does it mean to you to spend time with God? So it means a lot, then you need to be diligent. But next one we see Jesus' devotion, his devotion. He woke up early in the morning, and guess what was first thing on his mind? He say, money. No, it wasn't. He says, is money wrong? No, it's not wrong, as long as you use that for the glory of God. And you say, well, I need money to eat. Great. So what's the first thing on his mind? Food. Breakfast. No. So I need food to survive. Food's not wrong, but we're surviving to serve him. So what's the first thing on his mind? Holiday. How he's going to wake up early. And by the way, look, listen, you know, you understand that your devotion to holidays and your excitement to go somewhere, you get up early in the morning because you want to spend time on self. Holiday, or perhaps watching the soccer. 3 o'clock in the morning, get up, watch the soccer worldwide, World Cup. We're diligent, we're devoted to do that. But Jesus was devoted to his God. He had a devotion there. And so where is your heart? Who has your heart? Oh, all these things are not wrong. We need food to survive, to eat. But no man lives on bread alone, but by every word of God. God speaks to us, nourishes us, and we speak to God through prayer. But we need to have a devotion to him. We need to have a devotion to God, and no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that devotion. But we also see that the Lord Jesus had dependence upon God. So we understand the first thing that he did was seek God in the morning. Now that's dependence. When you get up and you seek God in prayer, you know what you're showing or demonstrating? That you trust God, that you need God for wisdom, that you need God for direction, that you need God for protection. That's what you demonstrate. When you go to God in prayer, you're saying, I'm dependent upon God. I'm not going to start the day without Him. Because when you start the day without God, guess who you're dependent upon? Yourself. And again, we wonder why we have an agitated day. The stapler doesn't work. So angry at the stapler. It's just a stapler, man. It doesn't work. Well, go buy another one. See, if I had a sweet time with the Lord, I'd just go buy another stapler. Simple. I don't have to have a bad day. A little thing, little thing. Something goes wrong. Because we didn't spend time dependent upon God for even the little things. So even the littlest things, we get frustrated. And we're not supposed to be frustrated with those little things. And next time you get frustrated, listen, next time you get frustrated with those little things, let me encourage you, resort to God. Say, God, you know what? I didn't spend time like I should with you today. Drop what you do and pray and spend time with God. Tell Him how you feel. Tell Him what's going on. Stop being dependent upon yourself. Resort to God, because without God, you and I can do nothing. We need Him. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. With all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. All your ways. Going to get a milk from down the street? Going to do something? No, yeah, absolutely. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Talk to Him. You say, people will think I'm a weirdo. Talk to Him in your heart. If you're with someone and they're probably not saved or whatever, and you're praying for every detail, pray for Him. Pray here in your heart. Take the Lord with you in your heart. He's there. Be dependent upon Him. Take Him everywhere. You know what? Let me say this. If we were dependent upon the Lord like we're dependent upon our phones, we'll have revival. Oh, we check our phones several times a day. Sometimes we check it just for the sake of checking it, because it's a habit. It doesn't ring and doesn't do anything, but we still check it. How many times a day do you check in with God? Email, same thing. Absolutely. Now I'm telling you, our phones here today, sometimes they can govern us. Like, they're leading us. We're dependent upon them. We go where they, you know, it's taking us. We can't get it out of our hands, you know. I'm serious. It's a good tool, but not used properly. You can depend upon it and everything on it and just forget it. You know, sometimes your phone can distract you from having a good conversation with your brother, not only with the Lord, but with someone there next to you. Do you know there's someone there next to you? I've got to attend to this. I know we need that, but sometimes we just don't need it. We're just dependent upon it and we're used to it. We don't have to even go there, and we go there because of habit. So I'm not like that. Praise God for you. What are you like that with? What do you have? Mine's my phone. But maybe you got something else that you resort to, you go to, you're dependent upon, you can't live without. You know what? Ought to be like that with the Lord. And we go in and we run when it rings. You want to see who it is. Get that text. Oh, we run to it. When's the last time you ran to God? When's the last time you ran like that to go? I said it to Delena last night. I said, you know what? Charity last night was screaming her lungs out. Screaming, like really screaming the house down. I think she takes after her dad. I said, you know what, Delena? That happened with Elisha, and it's happening with her. You know what she's crying for? Milk. And she's not satisfied until she gets it. How are you like that, Charlie? Do you cry for God and His righteousness? Do you thirst after it? Do you do that? And He uses a little babe to show me, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. So you're talking about the Word. Yeah. God talks to us through the Word and we respond in prayer. They go together. We meditate on His Word, we respond in prayer. We'll make sure the battery's full, doesn't die, so we can keep dependent upon. We don't leave home without it. Do you make sure you don't leave home with God, without God? Do you get in that car and go without saying, God? Acknowledge Him. I'm not here to scold you. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to all of us because we know that prayer is the most neglected place. You know, Jesus taught His disciples to how to pray, not how to preach. How to pray. Because with no prayer, no power. No prayer, no God's presence. And praying is talking with God and depending upon God. We see also it's a place of affection. There's no doubt He wanted to be alone with God, God the Father, in a solitary place. It'll be a good thing to turn off those mobile phones and put them on silent when you're with God. Did you hear that, Charlie? Sometimes I'm just writing these devotions. I'm saying, yeah, okay, I understand that, Lord. God's talking to me. Absolutely. It'd be a good thing to go and find a place where you're jealous of that place and no one can ever distract you from that place. You're alone with God, protected. Oh yeah, CEOs do it. Someone important, some important meeting, no interruptions. Secretary, no, taking no calls, even if their wife is dying. Yeah, that's how strict. Don't go that strict. I mean, you know, maybe God's going to use you to... But I'm just saying, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about. Protecting that place and not even allowing one excuse to say, move you from that place or rush that place. No excuse. Affection, a place where He went, no doubt, to go and spend time with God and adore God. Look, listen, many a times we can go to God. We don't have to ask God. We can just praise Him for who He is. That place where we have affection to be alone with God and sit down and say, God, I really don't want anything from You today. I just want to thank You. I just want to thank You because You're a good God. I just want to thank You because I love You. I thank You for making me. Lord, I just want to praise You because Your word is true. And I thank You for the work that You're doing in my life. And I see what You have done in the past and where You're going to take me. I'm just saying, look, there are needs to come times where you just sit down and praise God. The psalmist said, 7 times a day I praise Thee for Thy righteous judgments. 7 times a day. The Bible says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High. Psalms 100 verse 4, enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise and be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Amen. Now, you know, when I see this, and I'm just hurrying it up. There's a lot of things I'm just hurrying, but that's, look, I know you understand where I'm coming from. But what I see here is a consistency with the Lord. You say, what are you talking about? I'm saying this, you can go home right now and you can do good for a week and for a month and then you're back in the same habit again. And what I'm saying is you ought not to fall in that habit of complacency. And every time you hear a message, you get stirred up and you go good for 2 weeks and then you stop. If you're going to make a decision this morning, you need to say, God, when I have the tendency to err or go that way and I can see that pattern, help me come back quickly. Please, Lord. I can't afford to be dependent upon myself. I can't afford to, you know, just simply come every day and without acknowledging You and giving You thanks. Please, Lord, let me know when I'm slipping away. And so a good thing for you to do is find a place that you can go to. It could be a place at home, or it could be a place that you have just simply found, a little park, a little river, or something, a mountain, whatever. And those times will be at times where you resort to God. Now, this pattern I want you to see in Luke chapter 21, verse 37. A continued pattern. Now, understand, well, in the beginning, and we saw this pattern right in the beginning, amen? We saw this pattern in Jesus Christ right in the beginning. But notice Luke chapter 21 and then verse 37. The Bible says there, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. Go to verse chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, and as he went, as he went to the Mount of Olives. Notice this. And his disciples also followed him. Can you see that? This was a pattern also for them that they would follow. In the beginning, the disciples went looking for him. Mark chapter 1, where is he? And they found him in his place. This is the challenge. Would God find you in your place? Or if a family member that knows you would be trying to get in contact with you and give you a call, and when you would not answer, they'll understand, they're with the Lord and they need not to worry. All I'm saying is there needs to be that pattern in your life that you resort to God daily. And there's special occasions where you go and you get alone with God for different things. Maybe something that's burdened on your heart or just praising God. Listen, folk, let me say this. 2-minute prayers ain't gonna give you victory in your life. 10-second saying grace 3 times a day ain't gonna cut your walk with God. It needs to be a daily resorting to God, and from week to week, maybe going to that special place where you're just alone with God, the phone's not ringing, and you're just alone with God, hearing God's voice. Can you be convicted of that? In closing, I want to show you one man that was convicted of that. Go to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. And we're going to close with this. Daniel chapter 6, beginning from verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and princes, because he had an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Wow. Now, because of the testimony that he had, and that the king observed that he had an excellent spirit, the presidents and the princes wanted to move with envy because of jealousy of the acknowledgement that he had from the king. Notice verse 5. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel." They wanted to find something against him so they can go to the king and say, "Oh, look what Daniel's done." So the king can disprove of Daniel, and so they can be recognized by the king. They wanted the preeminence. He says, "We can't find any occasion against Daniel, except look what they found fault. Except we find it against him concerning the law of his God, or the presidents, verse 6, of the kingdom, and the governors and the princes of the counselors and the captors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree." Notice this, "that whatsoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." Now this was beautiful to the ears of the king. No man at any time, these 30 days, can go to any other man or their God to ask anything. They need to come to you. All right, the king puts it down. That's a law being made. Because as far as they were concerned, if anything they can get against Daniel was the fact that for his consistency of being there in his place. And so let's make a law against him. Let's make a law that if anyone walks with their God and they break that law, he'd be killed. And they did. Now let me say this to you. If there be anything that someone can find fault in you, would it be the fact that you spend too much time with God? Wow. Challenge. Or the law will come up, no mobile phone for a month. Wow. Oh yeah, sobering, right? Sobering. Notice verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees. That's a good way of praying, by the way. 3 times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. We got him. We knew we'd get him. Oh yeah, but for Daniel, no law can stop him. As far as Daniel was concerned, my friend, he'd rather die in the lion's den and be with God in heaven than not speak to God in 1 month. Nah, no way. Wow. He'd rather die and meet God in heaven than to spend 30 days without communication with God. No lion den, no death can move him from talking to his God. No death. I'm not talking about a silly phone. I'm talking about death. Couldn't stop him from talking to his God. He wasn't ashamed of his Lord. He had that sweet, intimate relationship that no one can break. And as far as he's concerned, not even the lions. Law or no law, I'm on my knees, I'm where I ought to be, 3 times a day, seeking God's face. Supplications and thanksgiving, we're at it on his knees. He knew his God. In closing, I'm going to tell you a story of this beautiful young mother, grew up in New York City, returned to a burning building where her little infant daughter laid. And not taking any, you know, notice of the fire men, she rushed in and they couldn't even restrain her to go save her daughter. And while this was taking place, she was badly burnt, even her face, and disfigured. She'd look in the mirror from time to time and realize how bad and severely burnt she was and look away. She was shocked with what she saw. But then the thought of sacrificing her life for her daughter would plague her mind, and she'll find comfort which will outweigh her disfigurement. Anyway, one day her little daughter grew up to be a lovely lady, a beautiful lady. And everywhere she turned, people would look. And one day her mum was with her and they went out. And they had a convention, and her daughter was at the front of the deck. The mother was at the back of the deck, and they were talking and conversing with different people and different things. And then as her mother made her way to the front of the deck, she heard some men giggle and laugh to this beautiful young woman and say, "Who's that hideous woman that's with you?" And at the spur of the moment, the daughter said, "I don't know." And her mum heard it. How we shudder at the thought of such awful ingratitude. But how much more when the Bible says about our Savior that he was marred more than any other man. And that his vision was marred more than any other man. And many a times we live our lives like we don't know him. And we're ashamed to talk about him. And we encourage others to keep quiet, because we're intimidated by what people will think of us. Because we always talk about him. And we talk to him. May God help you and I to be thankful to God by the way we talk about him, but not only that, but our time with him. Prayer is spending time with God. It's walking with God. No prayer, no power. No prayer, no presence of God in our lives. Prayer is a place of grace. It's a privileged place. It's a place where you can talk to God Almighty. He wants to be your friend. He wants to stick to you than any brother would. Tonight we're going to see the question, how close do you want to be to God? Well, that all depends upon you. You would say, I want to be very close. Well, that depends upon you. Because the Bible's clear. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And tonight we'll look at some things that would hinder us from being close to God. Let's pray.